3 years ago, let me introduce myself for those of you that may not know. I'm the director of the Christian Challenge BSU Ministry at the University of Nebraska in Lincoln. I've been there for 32 years. Didn't plan to stay that long, but, you know, and there have been times in the ministry it's like, God, did you, like, forget me? Am I where I need to be? And consistently over the years, it's like, yeah, you just stay there, keep doing what you're doing. It's like, okay. So that's what we've been up to for the last 32 years. My wife Mary is here. We have two daughters. One is here, works on staff at K-State, and another daughter back in Lincoln, and three grandkids, and Mary's got great pictures of them if you want to see them, which I'm sure all of you will want to. But 3 years ago, one of my staff guys, Kevin Shen, and I were talking about the status of small groups in our ministry. And it was really a depressing talk because we found that it was so hard to get small group leaders to hang with the small group through a whole year. Just a huge dropout rate, that they were not motivated, and that regardless of how we had tried to get them to each have an assistant and get somebody to work with them, that they just didn't pull that off. And that the pattern of our small groups for a number of years had been in September, the groups would form and they'd be pretty healthy, and Christmas they would be limping, and by after spring break they were almost non-existent. And we just were frustrated, and so this time, 3 years ago, Kevin and I made a commitment. We said, we're going to pray about this together, and we're going to see what we need to do, because this is not a cool thing that's happening. And really, as I've analyzed it, what had happened is, and I think it's the natural thing that happens. Everybody knows the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, that matter and energy go from a higher state to a lower state to a lower state. And I think when you look at small group life on a university campus, that that's kind of the natural flow of things. You put a whole lot of energy into getting those groups started in the fall and a whole lot of energy into your leaders. You're feeling pretty good about it in September and October. But when you get to March and April, so often entropy has set in. And what happens, you go from biblical community to pseudo-community in those groups to no community at all. And then you start the whole process over again. And every year, you know, part of what makes startup in the fall hard is like, okay, what are we going to do with small groups? So I hope as a result of our time here together that you'll have some ideas that will spur you to do some learning, and you'll share what you've learned with all of us so that we can begin to, all of us together, to enable our students to reverse that entropy thing to where the groups really finish stronger than how they begin. And that biblical community is something that keeps moving to a higher and higher level rather than biblical community being something that just sort of goes down and then we have to put all this energy into restarting the whole thing. And so that would be my goal, would be to give you some ideas and tools. And I'm going to pass around this notepad. And if you would like to get in, people have said to me, well, is there a way we can talk about this together online or via email or something? And it's like, I don't know. But if we don't have email of people that would be interested in talking about it, you know, even if we did figure out if we could do it, we wouldn't be able to. So with everybody here, I'm going to pass around this pad, and if you just legibly print your current email, then we will try to figure out what it would look like if we began to have talks about this and sharing ideas on helping our students have small groups that are really biblical community, where they're becoming disciples and they're doing outreach together to students who aren't followers of Christ yet. So let me just start this thing right here. And you know, if you're thinking, oh, please don't email me, that's cool. I don't want to email you, and don't want you to email me either. The email thing is like scary. So Kevin and I were meeting, we were talking, and our spring break 3 years ago, we took a group to Montreal. And Kevin and I didn't go because we were leaving to go to China the week after spring break. And so during spring break, we just met every day and just prayed for our small groups and just said, God, would you lead us? Would you show us what we can do to really move these groups in the direction that you want them to be and to impact the groups in a new direction? We've been reading several books dealing with cell groups. And the thought was, well, how do you fit this into a collegiate campus ministry thing? Our pastor in Lincoln, Tim Johnson, sitting over here, and he was a part of a cell ministry in Las Cruces for a while. And so we went and we did a brain tap on Tim and got an ounce or two of information from him. No, we got so much it could not be contained. And so we just began to talk to everybody we know and tried to say, God, would you show us? So Kevin and I got on an airplane, flew to China. Mary was with us, and I think it was just three of us. Were there more? I don't remember everyone that went that time. But we got there, and God really showed us something in China among Chinese students that sort of flipped some switches for us about how God would want us to work with American students. Before I get to that, I want to show you a very familiar illustration, the bridge illustration. This is my PowerPoint. This is like Nebraska PowerPoint. So this is like the bridge illustration, and our assumption is typically that we start with people that are about right here in this. But what we have learned, and I think Dave Geisler gave voice to this yesterday or last week or whenever that was, that it's really a longer process than this. That actually students, especially without Christ, are way over here with a lot of barriers that keep them from moving that direction. And I've been able to come up with like 12 specific barriers, and I'm going to pass this thing around. You don't need to take notes on it because it's on our website and you can download a PDF of this little chart. But 12 things that I think students really need to be able to have discussions with their friends about that are related to what Dave is talking about on his Meekness and Truth website, and you can go there and find answers to some of these questions, because I feel like it's so essential with all of us that we know how to have conversations, not have speeches on this, to be able to just dialogue and talk and let conversations just hang and not really finish them, but let the Holy Spirit use what we know to help bring people across these barriers. But I've learned something else, and Mittlenberg, a Willow guy, wrote a book, The Contagious Christian. Is that it? The Contagious Christian in Mittlenberg, where they talk about another chasm here, a chasm caused by culture, and that this is a very difficult thing. And John Strapson was referring to some of that this morning, of moving students from here to here. There's another chasm. And that chasm is a cultural thing. You know, if you take someone that's never been to church and take them and sit them in church, it's hard for them to understand what's being said, what's going on. and there's just a chasm there. And so when we went to China, what we observed among the Chinese students and their progress of coming to Christ is that they had numerous barriers here, just like our American students. But what we saw about Chinese Christians is that the way that they did life in relating to people is that instead of waiting for people to come over here, that these Chinese Christians intentionally went over here, and this is where they engaged people on this side. That they were willing to cross a chasm of culture, and they were willing to go to people, and they were the ones willing to be uncomfortable. We were in a dorm room in a Chinese university, and a house church had formed and was meeting in this dorm room. And we were sitting there as observers, and we were the guests, and they were treating us really nice, and it was a great time. But I was so moved by what I saw, because I saw new believers, and I saw non-Christians, and I saw an American or two leader who had put together something I think really mirrored biblical community. That there was an interaction going there. The presence of the Holy Spirit was in the room. There was not a division of, well, this is for Christians and this is for non-Christians. There was an honesty there that I rarely saw in American students' lives. A young woman who is a Buddhist in background came, and they'd been on break, and the question was what went on during break, and this woman said, well, oh, I don't know if I'm a Christian anymore or not. She said, I've got to tell you what I did, and I'm not happy about what I did, but when I was home, my parents had a ceremony to honor our ancestors, and we burned incense, and I went and offered incense. And now I'm completely confused about my relationship with Christ and whether it's real or not. And I was just struck by the reality that this woman brought to the group, and how there wasn't a sense of judgment, there wasn't a sense of shame on you, there was a sense of, whoa, it's a battle. And before the evening was over, we prayed for the woman, and even one of the non-Christian guys who was there, and he said, I'm not a Christian yet, but he prayed for this woman. God, if Jesus is real and if he's in her life, help her to know that. And this is a non-Christian guy. I mean, it just completely blew some categories. And as Kevin and Mary and I left the room that night and headed back to where we were staying, we said, we just saw what God wants American students to experience. It is just way too bad that only the Chinese get to know God in this way. And so that was 3 years ago. So we went on a hunt and an experimental process that we're still on, that we would invite you to join us in experimenting with how to have your small groups be biblical communities, to where Christians and non-Christians are sitting side by side together, and the Holy Spirit makes appearances as they have the Bible open and they're talking about it. And we certainly are not offering here a methodology, but I think a vision of what students could experience in Christ that would keep their experience of small group from being simply a Bible study for 1 hour a week. It's an exchange of information and a bunch of God talk, that there's some real reality there. So I'll just start my PowerPoint around so you can see it and pass it on. Like I said, you can download it on the web. So the starting point for what we wanted to do is we felt like that each small group need to have a leadership team. That the whole issue of one believer or two believers going and starting a small group, that was not working for us. That we needed to start with three or four students, or five maybe, who say, hey, I'm all about this. I'm all about wanting to grow in Christ and build friendships with people who aren't believers yet, and to have a kind of group to where we're together, and that it benefits me as a believer as much as it does someone who's not a believer. Isn't it interesting, as believers, that we have segmented things and say, well, unbelievers can't be in here. This isn't for unbelievers. They couldn't get this. And maybe the requirements they wouldn't do of 2 hours outside Bible study, 3 hours outside Bible study, wherever the standard may be, I'm not suggesting these would be Bible study groups. I'm suggesting these would be communities around the Bible where people can read and study and talk to one another about what's going on in their heart. And it starts with a leadership team of people, of students who say, yeah, that's what I want to do. And the first priority of this leadership team would be prayer. That they would say, we are committed to praying for one another and praying for friends who don't know Christ yet. You get a group of students to do that, and one of the first things that will happen is students will say, well, the truth is, I don't have any non-Christian friends to pray for. Okay, so then what do they pray for? They pray that Kells will find a non-Christian friend. You know how Strapson talks about he prayed for a fishing pond and God gave him one? What if we prayed for fishing ponds for one another? What if part of the function of leadership team was saying, yeah, very honestly, I don't have any non-Christian friends. But would you pray for me that I would find some and be able to network for some? And so that's part of the job of the leadership team. The second is accountability. That in this leadership team, that they're accountable to one another for whatever they want to be accountable for. If they want to be accountable for scripture memory, they can do that. If they want to be accountable to study the Bible for an hour a week, and talk about it in their leadership team meeting, they can do that. It's whatever accountability that those group of leaders say, we need this to grow, that they adopt that themselves, and that's part of their leadership team. The third is that they're committed to multiplication, that whoever is on this leadership team, that they are being invested in by someone, or they're investing in one another in terms of helping each other out and discipling. But their commitment is, the guys and gals who come to this meeting, in this group, who are in this community, we want to be the ones investing in them. We want to be the ones who go to them and talk to them about issues in their life and help them understand Christ better. And when someone that we're investing in reaches a point to where they are saying, man, this person has a lot of leadership potential, that as a member of the leadership team, with the other people on the leadership team in accord, we invite that person to come and join us. And what happens through the year is that more and more people become a part of the leadership team, more and more people come to the meeting. And then when it comes to multiply the group, you've already trained your leaders. And you have another group, and you sort of say, well, okay, you guys meet down in that room, and we'll meet in this room. In one of our places, they meet in a lounge for food and an icebreaker. Then they go to separate rooms to do their group. And they've sort of figured out how do we multiply. And then fourth part of the leadership team is a strategy. That they say, how is it that God is going to use us to reach our friends for Christ and disciple them? Almost every one of the groups on our campus that meets does something of an evangelistic, social nature every month. that the student team plans, thinks through, and gets people to go to. Sometimes two groups will get together. And most of our groups right this year are single gender groups. So okay, usually it's like a female, we call our groups edge group, and a male edge group getting together and going and doing something together and having friends come and meet each other. And I am now out of the planning socials business for students, which is a great thing to be out of. That they are doing this with greater success than I ever did. And so that's the leadership team. And so one of the questions we get is, well, how do you select people for leadership team? And that's what this little chart's about that I'll pass around. And basically our assumption is that every single person who comes to one of these groups is a potential leader. We want everybody to be a leader. Every single one. That's our goal. And so we want to bring every person up to that level to where they can commit to leadership and do that. Because we think for the rest of their lives, they ought to be involved in stuff like this and contributing to leadership. This is on our webpage. I'll just pass it along. It's Kevin Shin's thinking on the question of leadership. So, and then another thing we did is we began to get, once we figured out, okay, we want to have leadership teams of students who are committed to these things, okay, what are the groups going to be about? And we determined that we wanted to set values for the groups instead of standards for the groups. That the group would be value driven, and that we wanted to highly communicate the values that'll make these groups run to our student leaders. And so the first value we settled on was real. That we wanted our student leaders to be real about their lives. And I remember last year I was sharing with a group of leaders from another campus, and I got to this real part and described that if one of the student leaders is having a crisis in their life and the group meets, that the student leader says, hey, I'm really struggling with this thing in my life. And there was a student there who I think was a very good, committed Christian guy, and he raised his hand and he said, I've got a real problem with that. He said, if I'm real with non-Christians about what's troubling me in my relationship with Christ, then I'm going to make Christ look bad. It's going to look like he's not enough for me. And that question kind of shocked me. I guess I'm not around that good of a Christian myself, and am not one myself that would be a huge issue. But basically what he was saying is, I can't be real. I've got to project the perfect Christian life to non-Christians, so that they will come to Christ. Remember a number of years ago, one of the finest guys I've ever had in my ministry, Scott Smith, some of you may know him, he serves in Hong Kong now. Scott had a roommate who was not a Christian, and this guy was coming along and coming to meetings and was involved in groups. And one night I, at a weekly meeting, gave a strong appeal to come to Christ and expected this guy to respond, and he didn't. So I got an appointment with him after the meeting, met with him for lunch, and I sat down with him and I said, man, I know you're around, I know you're struggling with this stuff and trying to figure it out, and I just wonder, is there anything I can do that would help you be able to make Christ a part of your life? And he said, boy, I can't think of anything. I said, well, is there something that's really holding you back? Is there a barrier? And he said, yeah. And I said, like what? He said, like Scott Smith. And I mean, it's like, oh my gosh, is Scott living a double life? What's going on here? Oh no. And so I said, you know, took a deep breath and said, well, what about Scott? He said, oh, I could never be that good. I could never be that good of a Christian person. So I know there's no way I could accept Christ. And so I went to Scott and I sat down with Scott and I said, told Scott, he was kind of shocked. I said, now Scott, I'm not asking you to go throw it, you know, go get drunk or something. And so this guy knows that you've got clay feet, because I know you do have clay feet. What I'm asking you to do is be real with him and to share with him your struggles and to tell him that one reason you memorize scripture is so that it gives your mind something to think about besides lust. And for you to talk to him about some of the lust issues in your life. And Scott was like, whoa, man, I'm so sorry that I've been a barrier to him coming to Christ. And I really believe that goody-two-shoes believers who only put forward the best are a barrier to people coming to Christ. And so that's one reason real is a part of our team value. And a second value is dependent on God and on other people. That we really want to put together groups of people that prayer is a huge part of what they're about and depending on God. And that they really depend on each other. When they've got a problem, they call other people. They say, hey, this is going on. Can you help me? And that we want this dependency to occur. And then they're interactive outside the group. We spell interactive with an E because we want them entering each other's lives. So many of our previous groups were like 1 hour a week is all they had in common. And maybe they'd see each other at a challenge meeting. Hi, how are you doing? Good. And our vision is a group of people who would really hang together outside of that meeting. And the meeting wouldn't be what the group's all about. The meeting would just be a small part of what the group's about. That they would build an intentional community seeking to reach common friends for Christ and begin to build their own ministry in the dormitory, in the apartment complex, or wherever they may be. And the fourth value is that there would be inspiration from the Word and the Holy Spirit as they come together. And so we set these values in place. We taught the values. At our meetings, we uplifted the values. And I'll tell you, if you came to our ministry in Nebraska and you said, what are the values of Edge Group? I mean, the unbelievers who go to our Edge Groups could stand up and tell you our values. They know them. Because it's just very clear, that's what we're about. It's interesting when we have students sharing testimonies at our meetings. They'll stand up and they'll say, they'll be talking about some story they're telling. They'll say, and just like in Edge, I felt like I really need to be real here with this person. And I mean, I'm just going, wow, this is great. They figured some things out about how to live in a way that glorifies God, and it's happening in a community. Well, the elements of the community, and that's what everybody kind of wants to know, what do you do with the meeting? What do you do with the meeting? And I'm trying to say to you, the most important thing is the leadership team and the values. That the meeting flows out of that. The meeting is secondary. The meeting is easy. Anybody can run the meeting. In fact, in the groups that we have unbelievers leading most parts of our meetings. That we'll ask them to lead the Bible discussion. We'll ask them, would you be, we're going to have prayer at the end of the meeting. Would you kind of lead us in how we pray? Sure, be happy to do that. And I know that sounds strange, but I want to tell you, we have seen God working in people. You know, they're working with the postmoderns. You've heard the phrase, they need to belong before they believe. And in these groups, man, they not only belong, they lead the thing before they believe. In many cases, that they've been asked to lead the discussion, they've been asked to lead the icebreaker, and we give them help on that. The leadership team, if someone accepts a part of the meeting, a leadership team person meets with them and talks to them about it and process and gives them ideas. and then after the meeting gives them feedback, talks to them about what they did that was really good and how cool it was. And we see kids who have never led anything in their whole life come to an EDGE meeting, and it's like, yeah, I'm a leader. I can do this. Because what's our goal? Everybody is a leader. That's our goal. We want everybody to lead. And so the meeting is pretty simple. Food, an icebreaker, and the food's simple. Just college kid food. Different people bring it different times. Icebreaker. We do vision every week. 3 minutes on vision. I'll tell you one. We had a young guy in the group who wasn't a believer yet, and he was asked to do vision. Would you do vision? And vision is, why are we meeting? What's this all about? And usually it's visions off one of the values, visions off a verse of scripture that means something to somebody. But he brought in a video, and he said, hey, I was thinking about this video, and it was a clip from the movie Happy Gilmore. And I'm just thinking, oh, great. I mean, I've not seen the whole movie. I've seen clips and moved on. But anyway, he showed this clip where this guy who is a hockey player who's supposed to turn into a, what, golfer, yeah, that they're trying to teach him to do this. And it's a pretty funny clip. It's about 3 minutes long. And he finished the clip, and everybody was laughing. And someone's trying to teach this guy how to move from being a hockey player to a golfer. And he said, you know, that's what this group is for me. You guys are trying to help me move from being somebody who doesn't know God at all to knowing what God's all about. And I thought, bingo. Give him the prize for casting vision. Everybody in the group's just going, yeah, yeah, we can do that. The worship time, we use, that's 10 minutes. We use music or not. And we've learned the creativity of students in using different ways to worship is pretty cool. They use music and they play a guitar. It's live, presenting the words. Before you sing a song, that you say, this is why this song touches me. This is why I'm asking us to sing it. You explain everything because you know there are non-Christians here who need to know, why do you sing songs? Why this song? What does this mean? And it helps. It's really amazing when people say, this is why I picked this song tonight. It gives you insight into their life and into their story. It's not just for unbelievers. And then we do the discussion. And I'll start this little page around. We have 6 questions that are very simple, dealing with discussion. The first 3 are understanding and observation questions. The last 3 are application questions. And they're open-ended, that any unbeliever can read a passage and begin to talk about these questions. And these are called discovery questions in other formats. Lydia questions, I've seen them called all different kinds of questions. I didn't invent these, I just cut and paste these. But these things really seem to work with new people in the group, and older believers get stuff out of this, I've got to tell you. I've been blessed in being in groups and seeing how other people see things. One of the questions that on there is, what did you not like about the passage? Did you know that's not a question they ask in Sunday school? And did you know that Christians that have been in Sunday school our whole lives, that's the hardest question for them to answer because they've never thought about it. They've not thought about, what do I not like about this? What rubs me wrong? What do I wish Jesus hadn't said here? And begin to talk about it. But unbelievers in the group, they love that question. I mean, they're out there. And we're giving them a chance to say what they don't like about it. And we're listening. We're not trying to rebut their answer. We're just listening. And we're learning. We're learning where they are. And then the prayer thing, which I've mentioned. And then we have food after the meeting. We try to keep our meetings to about an hour and 15 minutes. They usually go 3 hours. After an hour and 15 minutes, the meeting's over. You're free to go. If you need to study, if you got to go to work, if you got a date, whatever, if there's a TV show you want to go watch, you're free to go. But then people just hang around and talk, and the meeting really begins after the meeting's over. That the discussion, the prayer, the worship has just set it up for people to be able to talk to one another about what's going on in their life. Now, let me change the subject here of what we do with our leaders. Right now, we have a leadership mentoring that each of our leadership teams is mentoring our students. And they're talking to them about the values. They're talking to them about their daily quiet time. They're trying to get them on the same page. But formally, we bring all of our leaders together once a month. And we debated, do we do it once a week? Do we do it once a month? What do we want to do? And we don't know what's right. But what we're doing now is once a month. And that may not be right. We may ought to do it every other week. I tend to land on more meetings than people like to attend. I guess because I get paid for this. But the once a month seems to work right now. And I brought along a sample thing of our last meeting in, and I'll pass this along. Our last meeting in December, we asked for a 3-hour meeting in the month. The first hour is a meal. How are we doing? Okay. The first hour is a meal, and the students love to eat and the fellowship, and the people who are invited to the meeting are our leadership team and the people that they think are the new leaders. And so there's a new group sort of every month that comes. And I mean, this is the joy of this thing. I meet people who are leaders in our ministry at these meetings that I've never met before in my life. They don't come to our Thursday meeting. We made a decision. Involvement in our group means primarily, first of all, most important, being in an edge group. And if you can't come to our Thursday meeting, but you can be a part of an edge group, then that's fine. Hopefully, eventually, you can come to our Thursday meeting. But we feel like that the door to our ministry is out in the dorms. In the lives of these people, the door is not our weekly meeting. And so I'll meet people at these somebody's house where we have this meal and the meeting, and I'll meet a young person. I'll say, so what edge are you a part of? This and that. And how long have you been? Oh, I came in August, and you know, here it is December, and I'm thinking I really want to be a part of leadership and all that. And I, oh, that's cool. And it's like, whoa. We have leaders coming out of the seams, and I don't even know where they're coming from. And I'll tell you, that has never happened before. We have usually been impoverished for leaders, and now it's like they're kind of bubbling. Give me something to do. I want to help. I love this. But we do a meal, and then we have a general discussion for an hour. Of all of our leaders, we evaluate what's gone on in the past month. How's it going? What did you think of this? What do we do different next time? Did it work? Did it not work? Hey, thanks for doing this. And we pass out the kudos to the people that have really done stuff well. We get input from these leaders on strategy and direction of our ministry. In December, we said, okay, what do you guys want to do about spring break? You know, our break doesn't line up with anybody on Earth's spring break. I think with Martians we're aligned, but other than that, I don't think so. What do you guys want to do? Do you want to do a ski trip? What do you want to do? And you know what they said? Why don't you let each of our edge groups plan their own spring break? Why don't you just let us do our own thing, and we'll just get with our friends and we'll go do something. It's like, okay, would you let us help you put that together and... Yeah, if we need you, we'll let you help you. And it's like, oh no, they don't need me anymore. But then we discuss ministry and problems. You know, what are problems coming up? And what are some of the issues? We have a problem is that we don't have a place to meet second semester, so that's a problem for our large group meeting. Thankfully, we're going to meet at the Nebraska Stadium, and not outdoors. There's an indoor place, a truck bay, that they're going to put out AstroTurf and set up chairs, and we're going to get to use a truck bay at the stadium. It's heated, thankfully, and air-conditioned. And because our band makes so much noise, we can't find any other places to meet. So we talked about that and did that kind of plan about an hour. And then we broke into their teams for an hour. And we had these questions at the end of the semester. What's a fun memory of your EDGE this semester? What significant conversations happened in EDGE this semester? How has your EDGE group grown closer to Jesus? What changes have you seen in your group? How are you maintaining the tension between community and outreach? How's that tension going in your EDGE group? And so they spent an hour talking about that and praying together. We did not give them a training input in December. Sometimes we do, and I'll pass out one we did this summer when we had the leaders together. This is a little deal we went through on vision, just to help them understand vision. So we would take the elements of the meeting, we would take the values, and as staff we'd say, okay, what do we need to raise up here that they need clarified here that's in their vision, value, what they do, thing that will really help them. So that's kind of where we are. And how many of you, I've talked to a lot of you at Glorieta and other places, how many of you are currently trying a different kind of small group approach that looks something like this right now? Okay? Great. That's 10, 15.